Of you who have your moms with you, this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for being here. If you're a guest here today, I want you to know that we don't take it for granted, and if you, before you leave, would go out to the Welcome Center and pick up a bag, tell the receptionist behind the Welcome Center, they will be happy to give you a priceless gift. But the thing that we want you to know is that we are glad you're here. And it's a day that we celebrate family, and you're part of our family, so thank you for being here. I'd like you to bow, if you would, in prayer with me as we get going. Lord, I thank you this morning for your presence and your power and your love for us. Lord, I thank you for the life and breath that we have today, and our mothers and fathers brought us into this world, and so we're thankful, Lord, for your arrangement in life and how it all works and how it all goes together. But I'm reminded, Lord, this morning that not every mention of Mother's Day is has joy for everyone. So, Lord, today, I pray for those here today for whom Mother's Day is difficult. Maybe for those who have experienced loss through miscarriage or failed adoptions or even runaways. I pray that your peace and your spirit and your love would be upon them. For those who have walked the hard path of infertility, I pray that your grace would be sufficient. For those who are foster moms and adoption parents and extended mothers in our lives, I pray that their tribe will increase. For those of us today who are able to celebrate our moms, our wives, our daughters, we give you praise. I pray, Lord, today that as we go through this day and this message and these songs and these prayers, that, Lord, at the end of the day, all of our praise and all of the glory and all of the honor would go to you. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless this time together. And may, after our final amen and we head out the door for whatever celebrations are in store for us, may it just be a grand day. And for all the good that happens, we will give you praise and glory and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we were trying to have a video ready. Do we have a video back there for our ladies? I don't see any signs, so all right. Well, if you're a woman here, on your way out of the building today, we have a carnation. Wish we could buy you a car. And some of you are saying, I wish you could too. But we can't, but we have a carnation. It's not much. But we want to say I love you, and our ushers and greeters will be at the door with those, and we want you to take one. This is for every woman. Well, today is an interesting day for me. Today is the first day in 55 years that I was not able to wish my mother Happy Mother's Day. And it's a reminder to me that that in spite of the fact that I have much to be thankful for, I'm thankful for my wife, and I'm thankful for my daughter, and I'm thankful for our grandchild, it is a reminder that joy is not the only emotion felt on a day like this. So we feel that. There are other emotions like pain and sorrow and anger. I talked to someone this week who has no emotion at all. Their mother was non-emotional and distant, and there's no feeling there at all. But there is reason for all of us to rejoice, because if you're sitting in this room today, you have a mother. And because you do, you have life and breath and the opportunity to celebrate and enjoy today. So we can give God praise today because of who He is and what we have today in this house, the life that we enjoy. And so we praise the Lord for our mothers. And I would say today that since we all have a mother, let's celebrate our moms. Amen? Let's do that. And pray for God's grace and all the other endeavor. Well, the other day I started a series of messages on the Holy Spirit as we lead ourselves up to Pentecost on June 4th. And I've been praying all week that the Lord would somehow help me to blend a Mother's Day and Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, into one message. And I got one pretty quick observation, and that is that some of our mothers had to be filled with the Holy Spirit to put up with the likes of us. Wow. Resounding amen there. Well, I do believe the Lord has given me a word today, and I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, the Acts of the New Testament church. And while you're turning, let me remind you that the ladies have an event this coming Friday. It's going to be a wow event. And that was what the video was about that you've seen before if you were here. Ladies, on your way out of the auditorium this morning, off to my right and your left at the Welcome Center, there's a sign-up sheet. And Jamie is trying to go for 2,000 women to show up on Friday night. Or something, no, she said, we're not ready for 2,000, but what was the number you gave last? 50, well, that's a lot less than 2,000, but if you haven't signed up, please do that on your way out. You'll have an enjoyable time, ladies, and we want you to be a part of that. Well, I began the message series last week on the Holy Spirit, describing to you the event that was taking place on the day of Pentecost. I sort of explained what was going on Pentecost and all the events that led up to it. And I want to give us some context. So I believe the scriptures may be behind me, or you have them in your reading device. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus is giving instructions to the disciples. He's getting ready to ascend to the Father. He's already rose from the grave, and he's giving them these instructions. And he says, "Don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized you with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So Jesus is giving instructions to them about what's getting ready to happen. And then he says in verse 8, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Church, can we remind ourselves that we need power? We need power in this life, and the power comes from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, which is my text this morning, we discover who's in the room. The apostles return to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. And when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, and Judas. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. The instructions of Jesus was to go into that room and wait for God to give the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but I'm going to leave Mary. We're going to talk about Mary this morning and look at her life a little bit and some of the characteristics which we seem to find in Scripture. There's not a lot said about Mary, but we're going to unpack some of those things. But I'm going to leave Mary in Jerusalem for just a few short moments, and I want us to take a look at some of those characteristics. And I think probably the best starting place is going to be in Luke chapter 1. As a mother-to-be, Mary modeled what I would say to be an ideal attitude of obedience. You know, Mary wasn't just obedient for the situation. She didn't take the good and leave the bad. Her life of obedience was all-encompassing. She was committed to the pathway of God. She was committed to everything God had for her. She wasn't just down with the general idea of God's plan. It was every day when she woke up, she was committed to the will of the Lord. And we find that out in these words in verse 38, where Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And I have a question for you this morning. Have you said that to the Lord? "I am the Lord's servant. Let everything happen to me according to your word." Now, those are such familiar words to us that we could take it for granted. But I want to back up a little bit. And I want to refresh our minds as to what Mary was really saying. So an angel has appeared to Mary and he's announcing to her that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. And we read in verse 31, the angel saying to her, "Now Mary, you'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus." Now when you think about it, it wasn't quite a stretch for Mary to hear these words. I mean, the angel was right. She was, in verse 27, we read that she was engaged to a man called Joseph. Her plan was to get married and to have children and to have a life. And so at this point, besides the fact that there's an angel that shows up on her doorstep, which is pretty weird, I'll admit. But other than that, it's sort of down the pike and she can accept it. And worst case scenario, she can go back and tell Joseph, "Well, listen, I just discovered the name of our first kid. His name's going to be Jesus." But then the angel ups the ante. He says, "Well, he'll be very great and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And he'll reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." I don't know about you, but that's just a little different than the first announcement. This was going to be a big deal. And it was a big deal because Mary and Joseph were nobodies. They weren't wealthy. They weren't popular. They weren't privileged. They weren't educated. They were nobody. But the angel says that she's going to bear a child and his kingdom will never end. So things were seriously in the not normal range at this point. And somehow in Mary's mind, she was thinking, well, there's something didn't settle right in terms of the conception of this baby. So she asks the question in verse 34, "Well, how can all this happen? I'm a virgin." And this is what she got back. "Well, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." Now, I don't know about you, but that's even bigger than anything else that has just been said. And this is when Mary says, "I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." Now, there's nothing like a God-committed mom. Would you agree with me this morning? Many of us had them. I had one. Some of us didn't. If we had a mom who was sold out to God, it is a blessing that money cannot buy. Whether you realize it or not, the fact that you had a godly mom, if you had one, is one of the richest blessings that we can have in this life. Maybe it's just sentimentality, but this, as I was preparing for this message, I went back and reviewed the funeral service, the message that I preached for my mom's funeral about a year ago in July. And I was thinking about the committed mom I had and was trying to think of a story that would build it all together. And I thought of one of my favorite mom stories that I mentioned in the funeral. It talks about when my mom and dad were, when they had gone to Taiwan in 1962. They had two children. They had me, I was 6 months of age, and my sister, she was 2 years old. And we went by boat. I don't remember anything of the journey at 6 months old. I just know the story. We traveled by boat, and we got into the port in Taiwan, and As the story is told, my parents were out on the dock as they were getting the crates out and arranging our luggage, and the missionaries were there to greet us with great fanfare. And while my mom was standing there, she saw out of the corner of her eye some movement, and she turned and looked and saw the largest cockroach she had ever seen crawling on top of one of her suitcases. Now, those of you who have been in Florida can understand when I say a palmetto bug. You know what I'm talking about if you do say amen. That's not very spiritual. Maybe amen's not a good word there. But those babies would fly. They were of the devil, and it was a big one. She saw it crawling up, and one of the old wizened missionaries came up and put his arm around my mom's shoulder and said, "Honey, you don't have to worry till they get big enough to eat your babies." You know, that did a lot for my mom right then. Mom was fearless. She went with Dad everywhere without complaint. Mountain villages, dusty trails, hours by train or car, going here and there, snakes and spiders and mice, living in the bitter cold of northern China and the sultry heat of southern China. Wherever Mom went, she had the ability to adapt to her environment, to the culture, to the people, to the food, to the sleeping arrangements, to the bathrooms. Some of you have no clue about that, so you name it. And you know why Mom was able to adapt? You know why my mom did adapt? Because at the age of 9, when Mom called her into the mission field to minister specifically to the Chinese people, and yes, God can be that specific when our children are that young. Let me remind you that there's a reason I keep our kids in service at least halfway through, because I believe that the young minds of our children are capable of picking up the movements of the Holy Spirit, and we shortchange them. We shortchange them by sending them away. And I love that we send them away for half the service. But I love it when they're here, because when the Spirit of God is moving, the Spirit can talk to 9-year-old boys and girls like she talked to my little 9-year-old mama all those years ago. And when my mom heard that voice, she said to the Lord, "I am willing. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." That's why my mom was all in. I have a question for you moms today, you women today, you dads today, you men today. Are you willing to be all in? Have you come to the place where you can say, "Lord, whatever you want, I'll take the whole thing. Leave nothing out. I am all in." Mary had that all in. "Be it unto me as my plan would dictate." And I think Mom embodied something that every believer should be willing to do. When we say yes to Jesus, it should be yes to whatever he calls us to. Not just when things are good, but when things get difficult. And when we say yes to Jesus and yes to whatever he calls us to, listen, he'll give us the grace and the ability and equip us to do those things. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Whoever you are, we need to be all in, no matter the situation, no matter what other families are doing, no matter if all my friends are doing it, we need to be all into God's plan and do it God's way. So Mary modeled a total commitment. This is another story I love in the Bible. I'll try to get it in before I lose my voice this morning, and it's found in the Gospel of John chapter 2. It's one of my favorite stories of the New Testament, and it's the story of how Jesus changed the water into wine. John chapter 1. Excuse me. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Here's the story. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the celebration. And the wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." I love the story for a few reasons, and One of my strongest reasons for loving it is Mary is probably the only person in the universe who could ignore Jesus and get away with it. You know, moms can just do that. You know, she says, Jesus, we've got a problem. We've run out of wine in this wedding celebration, and that was a big deal. You didn't want to run out of wine. And Jesus looks at her like lots of sons look at their mom and says, what do you want me to do about it? You know, and for Jesus' point, he wasn't ready to exercise the powers that God had given him to glorify the Lord. But I just love it because Jesus went on to do it. And I think he went on to do it because his mother Mary looked at all the guys around. They were standing around saying, okay, what's going to happen here? Have you been in those moments? Have you been in those moments where you and your mom are having a discourse? And you're looking at each other eyeball to eyeball. And your mom wants you to do something, and you don't want to do that something. And moms just have a way of ignoring you and getting what they want in the first place. And I could just see her in my mind's eye, patting the shoulder of Jesus, looking at the other guys in the circle and say, just do what he tells you to do. And she walks off. It's a perfect picture of mom and son. So when I look at characteristics here, I think one of the characteristics that I wrote out here is that moms ignore our excuses and get what they want in the end. I think another characteristic I see here is that she had confidence in what her son could do. She had pride in her son. Mary had pride in her son. She just knew, you know, Jesus had the answer. She had great confidence and pride. I've just always pictured this moment and her heart welling up with pride, but as a mom, she was sort of pushing Jesus out. Not, you know, it's weird to think about Mary pushing the Son of God out and challenging him, but in her mind, that's what she was doing. There's nothing like the pride of a mom for her kids. I was reading that passage of scripture, or the funeral service yesterday. I was reminded of one of the funniest stories of my mom, and it may not be funny to you, but I mentioned it in the funeral service. My mom was one of those moms that if you sat down with her too long, she would start talking about her kids. Anyone have a mom like that? And it wasn't bad. You know, she didn't say bad stuff. It was all, she would just start bragging on her kids. I don't know, maybe people would avoid my mom because she would just go right into it. And when we lived in Sterling, Illinois, my last 2 years of high school, we attended the church there, conservative church, and they had a Christian school there, and I didn't attend the Christian school because my sport was competitive swimming, and so they had a great swimming team, and so I joined the public school. My parents gave me permission to do that, and for some reason I can't remember, I did something notable enough to make the front page spread of the sports section of the local newspaper. And there I was on the front page with my uniform on. My mom, she cut out the picture, and she took it to school. And she thumbtacked it to the bulletin board in the hallway outside of her classroom. And she took a little flack because a church like that, a shirtless guy in Bermuda shorts would have been a problem, let alone one in a Speedo. But my mom did not care. She was proud of me. She was proud of my sister. She was just one of those moms. Let's finish up. Can we, back in Acts where the 120 are gathered, and we read in verses 12 or 13, and especially 14, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several other women were in attendance. I have gone to visit my mom's grave in the National Cemetery in Marion. I know she's not there. I get that. I know it's just her body, but you know how it is. It's how we relate in life. So, you know, you're there and you feel a little closer and all the nuances there. I know I'm using some sanctified imagination, but when I see Mary in the room with the other disciples, I feel like she's there for a couple of reasons. Mary knows that her son is not dead. He has ascended into heaven, and so she misses her boy. So now she's in the room with 120 other of Jesus' closest friends. And it helps her feel at home. The mission, and makes her feel at home. This is where I want to fold in the topic of the Holy Spirit into the conversation and how it applies to all of us today. For 3 years, Mary has been listening in on her boy's sermons. She's heard her son preach that eventually he would depart. But for them not to worry, because he would come to live in them by way of the power of the Holy Spirit. We pick up some of Jesus' words in John chapter 14. He's telling them, he's encouraging them. He says, I'll not abandon you as orphans, I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you'll see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I'm raised to life again, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them, and reveal myself to each of them. I feature Mary being in the room with all of the disciples and Jesus' brothers and everyone who has been sent there by the Lord. He told them to go and not leave until the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And I just think in Mary's mind, she is anticipating that Jesus' words are going to come true, because she believed in her son. She had pride in her son. She had confidence in her son. And if her son said that he would come and live in them, what mama would not want to feel and know their son living in them? So there she was. And on that day of Pentecost, Mary would experience the joy of her baby boy, now her Savior, showing up in the form of the Holy Spirit, now having moved beside her to living in her as a power and presence. It's trying to think of a way to communicate this mind-blowing scenario. Every illustration falls short, but I just read this week, you might have also, about a woman whose infant son passed away somehow, and his little heart was donated to another little girl. And the story was about the mom visiting the mother of the little girl, and the little girl who had the heart of her deceased baby boy. And on the picture, there was the grieving mom with a stethoscope listening to the heartbeat of her son. I've got a picture of it up here. You might have seen it. There the mother is on the right, hearing the heartbeat of her deceased little boy in the body of that little girl. Thump, thump. Thump, thump. Thump, thump. I can't imagine what she would have felt. But it describes to me exactly what was going on in Mary's life. Mary had a stethoscope. It wasn't a modern medical device. It was the words of her son Jesus. And I think one of the reasons Mary showed up in that room that day is not just out of obedience to Jesus' instructions, but she wanted to hear and sense the presence of Jesus in her life. In a few weeks, on June 4th, we'll celebrate Pentecost Sunday and remember with affection the day the Holy Spirit fell on that group of apostles and believers. But the same message for them is the message for us. That God has called all of us through His Word to wait in His presence and live such a life out of obedience. And by our request and invitation, the Holy Spirit would come and dwell and abide and live and operate within us, that we would sense His strength and sense the power and sense the knowledge. So I want to give you 3 points this morning in conclusion about how all of this happens to us. And here it is. Number one, we need to be committed to the way of God. We need to be all in. Why would God give us His fullness if He did not have all of our fullness? Have you said, God, I don't know what you have in store for me, but you have all of my life. Do whatever you want. So commitment to the way and will of God. Number two, we have to have a complete and love and loyalty for God. Mary loved her son with all of her heart, with all of her mind, with all of her spirit. Jesus said that was the great commandment. And so we're asked today by way of the word, do you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If you do, you are a vessel that can contain the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He is ready to fill you today with all power if you're committed in His way, if you're committed in your love. And number three, if you have a consuming desire for more of Him. Pastor David saying before I preach how we need more of Him, more than the breath I breathe, more than the next heartbeat, more than anything. This morning I have a question I want to ask you. Do you know Him and want Him and need Him and long for Him more? Remember when Jesus had resurrected and all the disciples were on the shoreline and Jesus was talking to Peter? Remember, Peter had betrayed Jesus, and Jesus and he had this conversation, and Jesus just asked Peter, hey, buddy, in our lingo, hey, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love Him this morning more than you love life itself? Do you love Him today more than your money and more than your stuff and more than you? Do you love Him today? Are you in love with Jesus? Do you have a consuming desire for more of Him? There in that upper room that day, the apostles were gathered and they were desperate and God filled them. I'd like you to stand with me. The old chorus, come Holy Spirit, I need you. Come sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own gentle way. You know, this chorus is more than a chorus. I want it to be more than just a conclusion on the day. You can make it your prayer today. It could be your desire. Maybe you're hungry today for more of Him. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you lack power this morning and you need power to live for Him. Maybe you're a believer and you've just sort of gotten dried up. Your devotions have gone by the wayside and your attitude's all dried up and you feel like you've lost direction. The Holy Spirit wants to refresh and renew us. So wherever we are this morning here at this auditorium, and you can pray wherever, but if you have a desire today to make this chorus your prayer, if it's your prayer, then tell the Lord. you'd like to come and pray, you can come and pray. Let's just sing it and make it ours. Come, Holy Spirit, I need.